Much has been written about prayer. As a matter of fact, over the years, I've really enjoyed reading books by missionaries who believed in prayer, or great men of God, like E.M. Bounds, who did a lot of writing on prayer. E.M. Bounds showed the necessity of prayer when he said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." It was written in our Daily Bread back in April. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, and it reminds me of the time I was in London. I had a chance to visit the church of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, which is still there. At least a lot of it's still there. It was hit in a bomb many years ago, but they were able to save a lot of it. But many years ago, five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, England, and they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" Well, they were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July. But they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway, a door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, quote, "This is our heating plant." Surprised, they saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeing a blessing on the service that was asking God for a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. But he said, "This is our heating plant. Do you know we need prayer more than anything else?" Somebody said that there is power in the pulpit when there is prayer in the pew. And I need your prayers. Paul requested prayers in the Bible, and we must pray for each other. And today, we're going to talk about that. A.C. Dixon said, "When we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do," and so on. Nor am I disposed to undervalue any of these things in their proper place. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. And I'll tell you, that's what we want. We want what God can do. Amen? God can change lives. None of us can do that. We can point them to the one who changes lives, but only God can change the heart. Only God can make a life new. We need the Lord. Last week, we saw that the Lord just delights in answering specific praying. We gave you a few examples. I was reading this week, and I saw another specific answer to prayer. Dr. Helen Rosevere was a missionary to the country of Zaire. She told the following story. A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive. But the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for her sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing, was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, then He surely sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, He had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. And God answered specific request of that little girl. He already knew she was going to pray for it, so He had it shipped and packaged in advance. I'll tell you, God is so awesome. He wants to show great and mighty things in our lives. We just need to pray. And we've been studying prayer for several weeks now, and we're going to look at it again today. We said last week, when it comes to talking to God, Jesus gave us a model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It's a sample prayer. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And He gave us a manner or an outline, a skeletal structure, if you will, that we are to fill out in our praying. And in the Lord's Prayer, He said, don't pray this way. He said, don't pray like the heathen, how they like to impress people with their verbosity and their lengthy prayers. He said, don't do it to be seen of men, and don't pray to impress God. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, like the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But then He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And He gives us an example or a pattern of prayer. First of all, in that sample prayer, we're to pray that God would be glorified. Our Father, who art in heaven, we exalt Him by saying, hallowed be Thy name. May Your name be hallowed. May You be exalted. And so when we pray, we want to start off by adoring God, by giving Him praise, and may His reputation be honored. May His name be preeminent. And then we pray, Thy kingdom come. And this is like praying, Lord, I'm looking forward to the return of Jesus. I'm looking forward to You establishing Your rule and reign upon this wicked earth. I'm glad that one day everything's going to be straightened out, and that You, Lord, are going to rule over the earth, and Your children will rule and reign with You during that thousand-year millennial kingdom, the first phase of God's eternal rule. But Thy kingdom come. When we pray, we ought to think about the future and God's future plan. And then, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We ought to pray something like this. Lord, may Your will be done in my life. May Your will be accomplished in my family, in my church. Help us to accomplish Your plan. And so as we pray for God's will to be done, let's make it personal. May I accomplish Your will in my life. And then we pray for God to meet our needs. We pray for His provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And we often take our food for granted. But we ought to say every day, Lord, I know everything comes from You. And I give You thanks for this meal. And Lord, may You provide for our family, for my church members, for those I know my neighbors, and pray specifically for God to meet our daily needs. We learned last week that we need to also pray for God's pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Said also, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And we ought to be praying, Lord, release me of this debt, because sin is a debt. We owe. You know, we owed a debt we could not pay, but Jesus paid a debt He did not owe. And I'm so glad that because He did that, our debts can be forgiven. Praise God for that. And then we pray for God's protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from Satan. Deliver us from his lies, from his attacks. Don't allow me to be put in a situation or circumstance that would be too great for me to handle. But Lord, deliver me from that. May I, and pray for your children, that they would be delivered from such evil. Because I'll tell you, there's temptations all around us. And we need to say, God, deliver me from evil. And so last week we learned this, and we concluded by saying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We ought to praise God in our praying. We ought to acknowledge, Lord, everything belongs to you. All power, all glory, the kingdom itself is yours. Always spend time praising God in your prayer time. And so this gives us a model as to how we should pray. But today, I want us to look at a New Testament passage in the book of Colossians chapter 1 to remind us as to how we should intercede on behalf of others. And so would you open your Bibles today to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to learn how to pray for other people. We're talking about intercessory prayer today. To intercede means to meet with God on behalf of others. Now, we know from studying Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We know that Jesus makes intercession for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. The Bible says, Jesus said, I have prayed for them. Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And isn't it wonderful that we can go straight to God without a human mediator? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. That we could go straight to headquarters, straight to the sovereign one of the universe, without having to go through a priest or a human mediator. Well, as Baptists, we believe in what is called the priesthood of the believer, that we can all approach God on behalf of others. I can pray for you. You can pray for me. Isn't it wonderful that we don't need any human mediator, that we can go directly to God? In the Bible, you'll find that there are many examples of intercessory prayer. For example, Abraham prayed for Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. God heard Abraham's prayer and healed Abimelech. Moses prayed for Israel in Exodus 32. He also prayed for his brother Aaron in Deuteronomy 9:20. Samuel prayed for his people, the people of Israel, in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 5 through 8. And he also said, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. 1 Samuel 12:23. David prayed for Israel in Psalm 25, verse 22. Job, he prayed for his family. He prayed for his friends as well in Job 42, verses 8 and 10. Daniel prayed for his people, Israel, in Daniel 9. And then, of course, in John 17, who prayed for you? Jesus did. Jesus made that great intercessory prayer on behalf of his children and on behalf of those who would believe because of their testimony, which includes you. If you're a child of God, Jesus prayed for you. You know, in the Bible, there are many examples of intercessory prayer, people praying for others. The scripture says we should pray for all men, 1 Timothy 2:1, for political leaders, our mayor, our governor, our senators, our president. We should pray for unsaved people like Paul prayed for his people Israel. His desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, Romans 10:1. We ought to even pray for our enemies. According to Matthew 5:44, we are taught to pray for our enemies. Can you imagine that? Like Stephen did when he said in Acts 7:60, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. But we should especially pray for fellow believers. We pray for those who know the Lord. We pray for their physical and spiritual healing, but there's more than that, as we're going to see some specific things that God wants us to pray for here in Colossians chapter 1. Would you notice as we begin our reading with verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, and let me explain what Paul heard. He heard from a faithful brother, Epaphras, that these Colossian people had come to faith in Christ and became believers. And he heard about their faith, he heard about their love, and as soon as he did, he started praying on their behalf. And he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and do desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, we'll pause right there. Here we have Paul's intercessory prayer, his prayer list, if you will, for the Colossian believers. All of us need a prayer list. This week, we will be getting our prayer journals. And we will be starting something that I hope all of us will take part in, and that is to have a consistent prayer life on behalf of each other. And of course, many other things to pray for and praise for, thank God for, but we need to pray for one another. And it is our desire that God brings a revival in our church and in our families. And I believe God's going to do that. So we're excited about what the Lord's about to do. Because none of us are exempt from the need of prayer. We need prayer. I need prayer. You need prayer. We need that support. Paul said several times, brethren, pray for us. Well, since the day Paul heard about these Colossians coming to know the grace of God, he began praying for them. And he prays for Christians, believers. Many times we're guilty of praying long and hard for somebody to get saved. And we pray, Lord, save them. And then when God saves them, we are sometimes prone to say, glad that's done. And we forget to pray for that believer. But actually, Paul prayed more earnestly for the saints than for anyone else. He prayed that God's people, the household of faith, that they would be strong and that they would live successful lives for the glory of God. And he says in verse 9, for this cause, the cause being that which was declared by Epaphras, how they love God and they have strong faith. And he says, ever since I heard it, he says, I do not cease to pray for you. Now, Paul never met these people face to face, but he still prayed for them. And I'm sure that as you read the epistles of Paul, as he mentions people by name in his epistle, that he prayed by name. That if he knew there was a specific individual, he would make a list. And he would pray through that list for every one of those people. And let me just park here for just a second. On Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about the need to, when we pray for people, or when we pray about anything, to pause during our praying just to say, just to give God the chance to speak to our hearts regarding a need that that individual may have. Now, I believe God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. I don't believe in God speaking through visions and dreams and new forms of new revelation. But God is alive. And God is working and God is active. And when we pray for somebody, when they come to mind, we can even pause and let God speak to us, our heart, our conscience, about something that person may need at that very moment. Rather than just praying through a grocery list for people, we can be sensitive to God's leading and to God specifically showing us what their situation is. And I believe the Lord will be glorified when He answers those kind of specific prayers that He was in on all along. And so think about it. This was something that was a challenge to me from Brother Stephen Currington, the founder of Reformers Unanimous, or RU, that in his book, he recommends that in our bringing people before the Lord, that we pause in our praying to let God speak to us about them and their need so we can pray according to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And so just a little wisdom there that I think will really help us, and perhaps I'll make mention of that again in the future to remind us of this form of praying for one another. But we have to be careful that when we pray for each other, that we do not just use the Christian cliches. You know what I mean? Like, God bless the missionary. What does that mean? Bless him with what? How would God be glorified when he answered such a general request? But if we're going to pray for a missionary, we need to get specific. We need to be sensitive to what the need of that missionary is and pray specifically and expect God, according to his timing and will, to answer specifically. Not just a vague request, God bless the missionary, or God bless Pastor Sawyer. Now, I appreciate that if you say that, you pray that. But if you could be a little more specific in your praying, bless me how? Well, today we're going to learn what you could pray for me. And I'd really, really appreciate it if you would. But sometimes we pray with this cliche. Lord, be with Mrs. So-and-so. Be with. How many times have you heard people pray that cliche, be with? I believe it's oftentimes an unbiblical request. For if the person is saved, God is already with that individual. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we pray that trite cliche, be with this person, be with that person. No, that's not the right request. If we want to pray for them, we might pray, Lord, help them to be aware of your presence. Right? That's a more biblical request. But we have to be careful that when we pray, we really engage the mind and we pray not with vain repetitions like we learned last week. Now, what did Paul pray for? If we could learn from Paul how to pray for others. You believe Paul was a man of God? You believe he was an apostle? You believe that this word, Colossians, is the inspired word of God? We would all say yes. If so, then I believe that we can pay attention to how Paul prayed for believers. And we could gain some insight as to how we also should intercede. And so here's my challenge for us today. When you intercede for other believers, pray as Paul did. What did he pray for? Well, let's look at his prayer list. Number one, when he prayed that believers would come to a full knowledge of God. He prayed that they would fully know God. In other words, he prayed for the mind of the saints. Notice the contents of his prayer again in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Stop right there. What did Paul pray for? He prayed for the mind of the saints. He prayed for their understanding, their spiritual understanding, and that they might be filled with such understanding. The word filled, of course, is a passive verb, and it implies that only God can give such a filling. Only God can give you a thorough knowledge of Himself. Only He can give us such an awareness of His thoughts, His affections, His purpose, His plans. And God wants us to have a direct knowledge, a complete knowledge, a full knowledge of Himself. This is, if you want to pray for me, pray that I will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a vital request. What does that entail? Well, we pray for their spiritual wisdom, that they would have wisdom. We've been talking a lot about this lately. But he says here in verse 9, the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Can you tell me that word wisdom? In your mind, what does it mean? Well, we won't ask for a raise of hands, but we did so a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and you were correct in your answers. Wisdom is spiritual perception. Wisdom is having insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom is seeing life through God's perspective. It's seeing life as it really is, not under the delusion of the world, not under the lies of the adversary of our soul, but seeing life from God's vantage point. That's wisdom. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is wisdom a perception, but it's also a ability to take truth and to make it practical, to live it out, to put it in shoe leather, as they say. You see, wisdom is truth put into action. And you know, it's one thing to have understanding. It's another thing to have wisdom. We can know the facts and know the information, but if we don't apply it and if we don't live it, we're devoid of wisdom. So when he prayed for the believers, he prayed that they, for their understanding, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Not just knowing His will, not just knowing His plans, but in the sense of wisdom so that they would accomplish God's plans. They would do His will. So wisdom is applied knowledge to life situations. And so he interceded for their spiritual wisdom. And He interceded for their spiritual understanding, that they would fully know the Word of God. Notice he says, and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding also is insight. It's seeing the whole picture. To be able to put together the facts of God's Word and draw biblical conclusions. And when we pray for believers, you can't get any better than this. Pray that they will know You, know Your will, that they would have wisdom and understanding. And when we pray that way, we're going to see great things happen. Because sometimes, you know, when we pray for things and we see life a certain way. You know what I mean? And we think that this is the way it's got to happen. It's got to happen according to my thinking. And God has another plan. God has another way. So we're oftentimes not praying in a biblical way. Let me give you an example. Somebody said, and I don't know who said this, but it was written by a Confederate soldier, an unknown Confederate soldier. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health, that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity, that I might do better things. I asked for riches, that I might be happy. I was given poverty, that I might be wise. I asked for power, that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things, that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Well, I don't know who wrote that, but I can relate to that, and I'm sure you can as well. But you know, we need to just learn to wait on God and to trust God, to know Him, to know what He's like. And you know something? Let me tell you this, folks. When you know what God is like, then you can trust Him. Let me give you an example, okay? This funny example, but let's say that I have a dollar, $2, and I will entrust one to Victor Shintala, and I'll entrust one to some unnamed person out on the street that I don't know. Now, to give a dollar to both is no big risk, right? No big deal. But if I had $100,000 in my pocket, who would I trust with that money? Would I trust Victor, or would I trust the guy out on the street that I don't even know? Even though that guy out on the street may be very trustworthy, very reliable, I don't know him, I can't trust him. So I would entrust it to Victor because I know Victor. Does that make sense? You see, here's my point, that when we really know God, His character, His attributes, what He's like, He's faithful, I then can trust Him with my life. I can surrender my life to Him because I know Him and I know He's going to treat me well. Does that make sense? So here's my point. The reason why a lot of Christians are weak and they're not living victoriously is because they haven't yet learned to trust God. And the reason they're not trusting Him is because they haven't yet understood who He is. The greatest thing you can do is read your Bible and learn about your God. Because once you see who He is and what He can do, you will entrust everything into His faithful hands. And you will see blessing after blessing. And so when Paul prayed for the Colossians, he prayed for their spiritual understanding, for their wisdom, that they would really know God by knowing His Word. Very important. Secondly, when we pray for other believers, we should pray, if you will, not only for their mind, but for their feet. In other words, pray that they would faithfully walk with God. Notice verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there it is again. But notice verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. If you want to pray for a fellow believer, what should I ask for? Well, number one, pray that they would really know God and know His will. Secondly, pray that they will walk worthy of the Lord. Pray for the feet of the saints, if you will. Just an easy way to remember this. That they would walk worthy of the Lord. The word worthy means to live a life that conforms to the holiness of God. To live a life that matches His standards. To live a life that is equal to what God deserves. And I'll tell you, we have been so blessed as believers, have we not? We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If we would realize all that the Lord has done for us, He saved our wretched souls, He forgave us of all of our sins, He has written our name in the book of life. He's put His Holy Spirit within us. God has given us Christian family, God has led, protected. He's done so much for us. Now, what God is saying, I am this to you. I've given you all of this. Now walk or conduct your life in a manner that is worthy of this relationship that you have with me. In other words, if I am king, live like a child of the king. If I am Lord and I am king of your life, live your life as though you really believed that I am king and Lord of your life. In other words, we need a lifestyle that matches our position in Christ. We need to know who we are in Him, but then we need to live accordingly to who we are in Him. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 6. I wrote a journal article many years ago when I was in seminary on that chapter, Romans 6. If you're interested, I could print off a copy. It gets into it in great detail, Romans 6. But basically, I can summarize that concept by saying this, that what Paul wants believers to do is to see who they are in Christ, reckon that knowledge to be true by faith, and then live accordingly to who they really are in Him. Now, if I lost you, let me say it more simply. You need to see who you are as a child of God in relationship to the Lord, and when you understand His love for you, when you understand He has made you righteous, when you understand that God views you just as if you had never sinned, now go live accordingly to who you really are in the Lord. Who am I in the Lord? I am righteous. Not in myself, I am not righteous, but in Christ, I am righteous. I was thinking this morning as I was listening to Andrew Murray, somebody reading a book of Andrew Murray, and they were describing in that, Andrew Murray was describing the life of obedience to God, and he was talking about how Christians need to live obedient lives, and he was comparing how in Adam, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And quoting Paul from 1 Corinthians and Romans where he makes those points. But here's the thing. When Jesus saved us, He clothed you with His righteousness. That's called imputed righteousness. And God views us as if we were perfect. Now we need to see who we really are. In the eyes of God, I'm perfect. So live like you are. Live a life of obedience to God because that's really who you are in the Lord. We can have victory if we would recognize who we are and then live accordingly. And so he says here that you might walk worthy of the Lord, that think with me of a balancing scale, okay? You know the balancing scale. This is who I am in Christ. This is my positional righteousness. God views me as if I had never sinned. Now have a lifestyle that matches who you are. Does that make sense? Live a life that is in line with who you really are in the Lord. But to do that, I need to know who I am in the Lord. And that involves that knowledge, you know, a really understanding who God is and who I am in Him. But then living a life that is equal to my position in the Lord. And we need to pray for people, for Christians, that they will have a life that conforms to the standard that would please God. And so intercede for their fruitful walk, that they will live a life bearing fruit. Look at what he says. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, that you'd please God. Being fruitful in every good work. This is God's will. It is not God's will that we be barren, that our lives be empty, that we do not fulfill the purpose for which we were saved. It is God's will that every single person in this room has something, a lot of things, to show for their life when your life is over. Many souls were saved because of you. Many people were discipled because of you. Many Christians were strengthened because of you. Fruit that remains for all eternity. This is what God wants for us. A fruitful life, not an empty, barren, dry, fruitless, frustrating life, but a life that bears eternal fruit. So we need to pray for that for each other. And for a growing walk, that we wouldn't just stay stagnant, that we wouldn't stay where we are, but that we'd continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And that's really where the growth occurs. The more you know of God, the more you will grow into His image and into His likeness. And so intercede that we will ever be growing in our awareness and knowledge of our great Savior. And so when you pray for one another, when you pray for your children, your spouse, your pastor, your fellow church member, start by praying, Lord, may they really understand you and your will. And then, Lord, may they live a life that lines up with what you save them to be. And then thirdly, we need to pray that they will be fortified with the strength of God. In other words, pray for the spiritual muscle of the saints. We talked about praying for the mind of the saints, that they would know the will of God and know God. We talked about praying for the feet of the saints, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. But now we want to pray for the muscle of the saints, that they would be fortified with God's power, God's strength. Notice verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience, which means leading unto patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. When you pray for the saints, pray for their power. Because our power comes from God's power. Without Him, we can do nothing. God has all the power in the universe. Is there anything in your life that you think is too hard for the Lord? Any task too great? Any mission too big? Any mountain too insurmountable? The answer is no. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. But we must do it in God's strength. For the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. It's not by might nor by human power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Complete this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Right? And so when we pray for one another, let's pray for the strength of God. God, give Him your power. Give Him your strength. Strength for what purpose? Notice, strength to endure. To endure. He says in verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering. The word patience means to have the ability to remain under pressure without giving up or quitting or running. And it's always too soon to quit, isn't it? But in life, when pressures get big, we are prone to run, to quit, to throw in the towel, to give up. But Paul said, I pray for your strength, that you'll never quit, but that you'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You want to pray for each other? Want to pray for me? You can't get better than this. Pray for strength to endure, strength to remain under pressure without giving up. The word long-suffering is similar, but it's a different word. It means to have the ability to endure much heat, to endure heat without blowing up, without retaliation, to remain under the pressure of heat, without exploding. And so this is important because the people to whom Paul writes, many of them were undergoing persecution and trying times. They might be tempted to either give up or just blow out, and neither is God-honoring. And so intercede for their strength to endure, because there will be pressures that all of us face. Notice he says, with joyfulness. I like that because he wants us to realize that our strength is for the purpose that we might not just endure, but endure in a dismal, I'll endure this. But no, with a joy. Like, I'm enduring and I'm enjoying enduring. Amen? I'm enduring and I'm delighting in it. You see, it's not a drudgery. It's not a chore. With joyfulness. That means Paul prayed that the Colossians would endure and remain patient while not losing their joy in doing so, nor their thankfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What wonderful things for which to be thankful. I mean, if you find that there's no thankfulness in your life, you need to go back to Colossians 1 and reread verses 13 and 14. Or actually 12, 13, and 14. And see what the Lord has done for you. He's done so much. He has qualified you for heaven. He has delivered you from that domain of darkness, that satanic trap you were held by. He has transferred your residency into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we've been bought with the blood of the Lamb and have received forgiveness of sins. Matter of fact, that'll preach a whole message right there. 12, 13, and 14. What powerful scripture. If that doesn't make us thankful, nothing will. And so Paul, he says, I pray for you that you will really come to understand God's power, his strength. He will give you strength to endure, and he will give you endurance with joy and thankfulness. And that's what we need to pray for. Now, just in summary, as we think about Paul's prayer, a couple of observations that I made. Do you notice here that Paul prayed for spiritual blessings, not merely material or physical things? That's one observation. That when he prayed, he didn't merely pray for physical things or tangible things, but he prayed for spiritual blessings. I believe that should dominate our prayer life. It's okay to pray for the physical needs. That's very good. But I find that so often our requests are only physical. Help the person with his heart issue. Help her with her diabetes. Help this one with his broken arm or his hurting toe. And on we go. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But the priority in our praying should be spiritual, like we see here, not merely physical or material. Second observation, Paul did not pray that these believers would have some new additional spiritual experience But he prayed that they would realize the blessings that were already theirs. That's another observation. He says, Lord, I'm not praying for them to experience something new, some new spiritual jolt from heaven, but I want them to just realize what is already theirs. Lord, I want you to show them who you are and what you've already done for them. That's very important because we're always praying for something new when we had it all the time. We've had everything we needed. We didn't need anything more. You know, I have to show you this verse, which really shows the awesome blessing of having Christ. Notice chapter 2. We'll be right back to our text to conclude. But in chapter 2 of Colossians, it says in verse 9, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So what is lacking in Jesus? Nothing lacking. He's got it all. All deity resides in Jesus. But look at verse 10. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." God says you're complete in him. Are you missing anything? No. You just need to come to understand what is already yours in Christ. There's nothing missing. You've got everything. You just need to appreciate and understand all the blessings that God has already given you via your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You're complete in him. Don't let anybody tell you that you're missing something. Or that if you want to get that missing thing, you need us. We'll give it to you. Or you need some new spiritual experience. No. You already have everything in Jesus. We just need to recognize all that we have already in him. So when Paul prayed, he did not pray that they would experience some new spiritual experience, but that they would come to realize the blessings that were already theirs. Third observation. When Paul prayed, he prayed that the Colossians would have a balance of knowing right and doing right. Now, you need that balance. That they would know what's right, that they would do what's right. It's not enough just to know. You got to do. And you can't do unless you know. But we need both. We need a balance. If you pray for believers, don't forget this truth. They need to know the Lord and his will and then do it. Obey it. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Job 16:21. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. We the greatest need is prayer. Always has been. Robert E. Lee said, "Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray, believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour. I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our children, pray for our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and his redeeming love. Pray for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice." That's what he said. You know, we need to pray for our children. When we talk about intercessory prayer, charity begins at home, right? So if you're going to pray for anybody, start with your spouse, if you're married. And then continue by praying for your children. Pray that they will be saved and that they will surrender their lives to the Lord. 18-year-old Hudson Taylor, wandered into his father's library and read a gospel tract. He couldn't shake off its message. Finally, falling to his knees, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Later, his mother, who had been away, returned home when Hudson told her the good news. And this is how she replied, quote, "I already know. 10 days ago, the very date on which you tell me you read that tract, I spent the entire afternoon in prayer for you until the Lord assured me that my wayward son had been brought into the fold." She said, "I prayed for you all day that day you read that tract and didn't stop until God gave me the peace that he had answered that prayer." We need to pray for our children, our teenagers in our church, the college young people, and may we all intercede for each other. And not just, Lord bless them, but let's get specific. Pray for their mind, pray for their feet, pray for their strength. Can you remember that? If you do, it'll help you to remember what Paul prayed for. May the Lord give us wisdom.